We are beginning a new sermon series today called The King and His Kingdom, and it's going to launch us into a series over the summer where we dive into parables and teachings that Jesus gave about the kingdom of God and about himself as a king, and most importantly, or at least to this sermon series, the ones about him being king are really going to focus on that second return of his. And so we're going to dive into that together with various guest speakers. You guys are in for a treat over the next 8 or 9 weeks, whatever it is, and the guest speakers that will be lined up and joining here for that. But we're going to dive in today into this chapter of back into Mark, one of my favorite Gospels. So you can go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn to Mark 13. 32 is where we're going to start. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones in the seats in front of you. Go ahead and pull that out now. But before we get there, we actually have some questions to work through together and a little bit of explanation, because I believe that we live currently in what I would call a celebrity culture. Right? A celebrity culture. And though people have been propped up as celebrities for decades, a kind of cultural phenomenon has occurred recently, redefining what all goes along with being a celebrity. So this is a very brief history lesson, and it's probably not completely accurate, so just take it for what it is. There was a time in the country when we would have been more driven by what we call a hero culture. You do something heroic, you act in a way that is seen as brave or good or virtuous, and people say, oh, that person's worth following. So take Eisenhower, for example. Eisenhower, a military general, and then what does he become? President of the United States. Why? Because he was seen as a hero by the culture. And that existed for a while. And then we moved on to a place where it was an expert culture, where it was, oh, you've proven yourself to be top of the field, to be the most knowledgeable, most skilled, best in class. Well, I'm going to listen to you, because clearly you've put more into this than I have. And anyone who's ever used a study Bible and looked down at the notes at the bottom, you're trusting in an expert who has spent time researching the Hebrew and the Greek and going, okay, if they say that's what that Greek word means, I guess I got to take them at it because I don't know Greek, right? So that's expert culture. They've proven it, so now they're worth listening to. And in both of these cultures, celebrities existed, and they enjoyed their accolades, but they weren't necessarily seen as being worth following or turning to them as experts in fields, unless they proved it, right? If they proved it, then you would do it. But celebrity culture takes it to a whole nother level. See, celebrity culture says, wait, you're famous? You're a celebrity? Whether it's for good, wholesome reasons or for villainous reasons, You're known and your name carries. Oh, you're a hero. So I'm going to follow you. Wait, you're a celebrity and you've got all these followers and you can just send out a tweet or a TikTok and hundreds of thousands of people are going to listen to what you say. Oh, I'm going to grant you expert status and I'm going to start listening to you. And why is this important to know what kind of culture we live in? Well, because it has an effect on those living within the culture. And by the way, you all live in a celebrity culture, which means all of us are getting some side effects from this, whether we like it or not, because it's the culture we live in. It becomes impressed within our own ways of thinking because we're influenced by it. So anyone willing to admit where they see evidence of this in their own life? Oh, thought I slide for that. I'll give you my example. Anyone ever heard of Chris Hemsworth? Anyone ever heard of the movie character Thor and that jacked up Aussie who plays Thor? That's Chris Hemsworth. So if you've ever seen a picture of him, you go, wow, all right. he now has an entire brand launch app, everything for workout regimens and all things fitness and everything. You can just go on. You can download all kinds of workout plans and eating plans. And I was following it for a while. Like, I wouldn't mind having arms like Thor, actually. I mean, you look at Chris Hemsworth, you're like, okay, 6'2", 240, you got that sweet Australian accent. Like, okay, I saw what you did with Mjolnir. I'm game. I'll follow this thing. Right? But then I just Googled it. I was like, just for fun. I'm curious. Like, does he even have any background of anything with fitness or health? And no, he doesn't. He's just a really big, strong guy who had really good trainers help him, guide him, teach him, and now he's able to capitalize on that and launch his whole product line. And I'm not saying that's good or bad or anything. I'm not judging it. I'm simply saying if this was the 90s, more people would be like, I see what happened to you there, Mr. Hemsworth, but who's your trainer? Because I want to follow that individual. I want to know what she knows or what he knows and how they helped you get that physique in your circumstance, right? But see how no one's asking him for his trainer's information. They all just want to do the things his app says. All right, so I was a little vulnerable. By the way, it's a really fun workout. It's called the Thor workout. You can Google it and find it. It's actually really good, but whatever. Anyone else, you want to admit that you've fallen into this trap? Were you given someone status because of who they are more than what they've done or what they know? Thank you. There's an honest person here today. The rest of you have some confessing to do. It's the culture we live in. It's why influencers can exist. And I know some of us still scratch our head and go, what do you mean an influencer? Like, I don't get it. Well, there's a reason that the youngest generation spends thousands of hours a year on all these social media platforms, right? And it's not because it's like, oh, that's just what kids do. It's like, no, because that's the way things are being processed now in our culture. And again, I'm not here to judge this. It just is. It's what the culture is, whether it's celebrity culture, hero culture, expert culture, or whatever culture. There's pros and cons to all of them. But rather than sit here to judge, I just want us to be more mindful of what culture we find ourselves in and recognize how that impacts us. I'm interested in seeing the side effects and the implications, because the culture around us impacts all areas of our life, including faith. Right? Including faith. So it's one thing to be like, yeah, Chris, that's kind of silly that you're doing that workout app. That's fine. But how are we letting this stuff shape the way we think about our Creator, about the triune God, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? How can this impact faith? Well, basically, celebrity culture says, look around at what others do and attempt to replicate who they are and what they do. That's celebrity culture. That's the implication. Look at this. Now try to do it and replicate it. Because, wow, look what it's doing for them. Look at the spotlight they have. Look at the influence they have. Well, is there anything wrong with this kind of way of thinking? This, hey, if they're doing it, I got to do it too? Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's dive into Scripture together, into that chapter now of Mark 13. And let's see what the Lord tells us about how we are to be in this way. So we're going to read just verses 32 to 37 to start, talk a little bit about it. I'm going to be asking more of these questions where dialogue back is much appreciated and desired. So be sure you're ready with some answers. The first question you're going to be asked is this one. So what commands did you hear? So think about that as we read these texts. Mark 13, 32 to 37 says this. I guess I should, sorry. Some of you should have asked, like, wait, Chris, what's going on? Because you just jumped in at verse 32, right? That's a good question to ask. So what's going on is Jesus' disciples just said, Jesus, isn't that temple beautiful? And Jesus is all, that thing's going to be destroyed in a certain amount of time, and not a single brick will lay on itself. And they're like, what? When's all that going to happen? And he launches into this teaching, which sort of seems to answer that question, but then also sort of seems to be reflective of when Jesus is coming back a second time, which is kind of strange because his disciples still haven't figured out that he's leaving in any way, shape, or form. So if you ever read this passage and go, wait, I thought we were talking about a temple being destroyed. Yeah, that's how it starts. It gets very interesting as you work out all the finer details of what's going on. But that's where we pick up. So they're trying to figure out when's this going to happen, and he shifts to the Son of Man's going to come back another time. And that's where we pick up. All right. But concerning that day when the Son of Man returns, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. All right, so what commands did you hear? There were pretty clear commands here. Shout out some commands that you heard. Stay awake. Be on guard. And keep watch or keep awake. Right? Maybe your translations are all slightly different in some of those. The stay awake was three times. Be on guard showed up in verse 33. But if you go back to the beginning of chapter 13, you see it also in verse 9 and 20. Three. All right, these are very clear, succinct. Be on guard, keep awake, stay on watch, whatever your things. But why? Why are we supposed to be on guard, keep awake, and stay awake? Because the master's coming home, and what about it? He didn't say when. He just left. I'll be back. Be awake when I return. Okay, and when? Nope. Nope. What do you mean, nope? Just be awake. And then off the master goes. Yeah, notice he doesn't tell any of the servants to try to figure out when that time's going to be when he comes back. Never in Scripture do you see a command of Jesus telling any of the followers to determine the exact time when his return will be. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And he doesn't say, like, oh, and I'll be back on this day, which usually when we go on vacation, we tell people, oh, I'm going away. I'll be back in. It'd be kind of weird if you had a friend that was like, yep, I'm going, we're gonna go RVing. When are you coming back? I don't know, but be ready. What? Really? Yep, we're leaving tomorrow. And you don't know how long it's gonna be. Nope, no idea. But you be ready. Because we will be back at some point. Right? But he does say, stay awake. Be on guard. Keep awake. Now, from the text, so I'm using my words very specifically here. From this text of Mark 13, 32 to 37, what does it mean to be on guard, keep awake, and stay awake? What do you think? What did you hear? What do you see? Look back to it if you need to. We can always do open book tests. It's right there in front of us. servants were put in charge, each to their work. Yeah. So what are you supposed to be doing? How do you stay on guard? How do you keep awake? How do you stay awake? By focusing on the work you've been given. That's the expectation from the king until he returns. Now, that's an interesting answer, but what does it look like? What does that actually mean? Like, it's kind of a cryptic way of talking, which is why Jesus actually said earlier in Mark, I speak in parables on purpose, because it's supposed to be slightly cryptic. But Mark, as he always does, gives answers as he continues to tell you what happens. And so we're going to continue reading here to see what comes after this. Because usually, and almost always, Mark will either pose a question and then have it answered in the next set of verses, some way, somehow, or he'll give a command like this and then answer it by a picture, by a story, by an account that happened that answers the question. So we're going to see what comes next. Well, there's this interesting account of Jesus at the home of Simon the leper. So we're going to read that. And as we do, think about who in this passage seems like they're sleeping as Jesus would have defined it, and who seems like they're staying awake, right? Because there's your two options. You're either asleep or awake. We kind of daydream and daze out, but that's not really in this. You're either asleep or awake. You're either staying on guard or you're, I guess that falls into the daydreaming, dazing out category, right? So think about that, and we'll talk about who's asleep, who's daydreaming, who's kind of snoozing on the job, and who's staying awake. All right, here's what it says. 14:1-9. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth, Jesus, and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel, good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And we'll pause there. As you listen to that account, as you think about it, who do you think was sleeping in that account? The who? The priests. Yeah, why? What gives it away that the priests were sleeping? Yeah, they don't believe Jesus is Savior. They wanted to kill him by stealth. So they're not even doing it openly. They're doing it not openly. Subversively, how about that? Right, they're trying to hide it. They what are they supposed to be doing? Celebrating, worshiping, listening to him. Yeah, they're supposed to be looking for the prophet who was like Moses that God promised in the Old Testament. And now they actually have one. And they want to kill him. Yeah, priests and scribes, they're definitely sleeping. Anybody else in this passage you think sleeping? The disciples. Which, who? How do you know? Because they were scolding the woman, is that what he said? Yeah, they're scolding the woman. What do we think about that? What do you think about the way they responded and had this, that could have been sold and given to the poor? Anyone here like, man, yeah, what a righteous good thought. These guys, they really had it. Okay, so no one's going for it. So what do you make of that comment? Certainly that. Yeah, they have no idea. That is the furthest thing from their minds. They just don't believe it, even though he just said he's going to be buried. They're probably sitting there going, what does he mean by buried? Guys, what do you think he means by that? Which is sleeping. Right. Which is what we're talking about, right? So he said they weren't sleeping, they were selfish and self-centered. But to be selfish and self-centered is to sleep. Right? He's not talking about physically sleeping or not. He's not saying all Christians should never go to bed. Right? We need our rest. He's saying, are you living awake or are you living asleep? And they were clearly living asleep. Right? It almost seems like this bogus comparison of what could have been done with the money. Like, I couldn't think of any. Maybe you can. I don't know of any other verse where you hear any of the disciples at this point in the game, before Jesus died and rose again, selling expensive stuff off and giving it to poor people randomly. So it's kind of like interesting, right? And then some would even say Judas was probably one of the guys who said this. And Judas was also known as stealing from the treasury, and that he was probably more outraged because he was counting on taking a little bit off the top of when they would sell that nard. And now it's all wasted. And so there's other things, but that gets back to the selfish and self-centered stuff. Right? Yeah. They're yeah, it's awesome. Yeah, they immediately jump to judgment. These kind of guys who just don't get it, and yet they jump to judgment for her. Yeah, that's great. Instead of asking questions, I mean, like, hey, why'd you do that? What led you to do that? That's great. So those are the ones who are asleep. Who's awake, and how do you know? Who's staying awake in this passage? Jesus? What's Jesus doing that we know he's awake? Okay. What else is he doing? He's talking. He's being anointed. But where is he at? He's at a leper's house. He's showing compassion. He's showing belonging to a person that would have been on the outskirts of society for who knows how long. And he's saying, I welcome you. I'm willing to be here with you. I'm willing to be known that I hang with lepers. Right? He's living out the things of the kingdom. That's how we know Jesus is awake. Who else is awake? Someone said the woman. What about the woman do we know is awake? She did her job. Yeah. Jesus says she did what she could. What an amazing line. Hey, leave her alone. What she did was beautiful. She did what she could. Which we'll get back to in a moment. But Simon's the other guy. Simon the leper's awake. He's hosting Jesus. He's showing hospitality to this guy. Same guy that the chief priests and scribes want to figure out how to murder. He's like, no, come to my house. I'm okay. It's okay. I'm not afraid to be seen as a friend of yours, as a companion of yours. I want to host you. I want to show you hospitality, which is also a mark of the kingdom. But getting back to this comment about she did what she could. Another way to think about that is she did what was within her ability and opportunity that was before her. That's what it means to do what you can. Is it within your ability, and were you given an opportunity? And to both of those, yeah, it was within her ability, and she had the opportunity. And so when she did it, that's when Jesus said, that was beautiful, because she did what she could. And this, friends, flies directly in the face of celebrity culture, where celebrity culture says, look around and see what other people are doing, and then do what they're doing. But Jesus, the King, says, no. No, that's not the way. You do what you can by your ability and your opportunity. Reflect Jesus and his kingdom where you live, work, vacation, play. Right? That's the call. Do what you can. So the question here this morning for us all to ask is, are you sleeping? Or are you staying awake? Are you doing what you can? Are you living out the words, the ways, the will of Jesus within your ability and opportunity? And you may think, as I can when I actually first was processing this and thinking through this week, is like, well, that's an easy out. That's too easy of an out to just simply say, do what you can. Was it within your ability and opportunity? Because it's too easy to be like, I didn't really have an opportunity today. And maybe that's a fair kind of rebuttal to this entire way of thinking about it. But I think that actually, if we're honest, it allows us a great opportunity to live out something Jerry talked about just last week, which is this thing called self-examination. And here's a very practical way of doing that. And again, I agree with Jerry. We like to cross-examine and other-examine much more than any of us cares to self-examine. Because we don't like the answers all the time when we self-examine. But here's two ways you can this week. You can, beginning today, you can look back at last week. Because I'm going to give you a question for the moment and a question for past reflection. For the moment, you can simply ask, am I right now doing everything I can within my ability and opportunity? So you're sitting in a meeting. Am I doing everything I can within my ability and my opportunity? You're at the job site. Am I doing everything I can within my ability and my opportunity? You're at home, playing something in the yard, hanging out with neighbors. Am I doing everything I can right now within my ability and opportunity? And so, kind of way to think about that is, man, if I'm sitting in this meeting, am I bringing the kingdom in any way, shape, or form? Am I alerting others to a higher potential, to a king that reigns and rules on high? Or am I just quietly kind of making sure I keep my head down and just get through this meeting? Am I not challenging anything that's being said in the spirit that it's being said, in the way that it's being said? And we're just going along with culture. Right? No, I think if we actually ask the question, we'll see that there are tons of opportunities that we omit from actually stepping into. And it will be a great opportunity for self-examination. Right? Because self-examination in this way doesn't get us focused on the sins we committed. It's the ways that we omitted obediently following Jesus that will come up. And yeah, then we have to do something with that. We confess it. Lord, I'm sorry. I clearly missed an opportunity. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't really awake. Jesus, would you forgive me and help me to do better next time? Give me eyes to see that I can take advantage of those opportunities that are before us all. And then the other one, as you look back, did I act on Christ's behalf today within my ability and opportunity? And what I love about this is it's applicable to all ages. Right? They're questions any and all of us can answer, whether we're in our 40s and working, whether we're teens and juggling work and school, whether under 12 and it's interacting with friends and being on sports teams is a majority of our lives, or well into our golden years. We can all do what we can, living for King and kingdom within our ability and opportunity. And this keeps us from having to do the, hey, that family over there is doing this, we should do that. Why? Well, it seems to really work for them, and they seem this, and they seem that. Hey, that church down the street, they've got this really cool ministry. We should do that here. Why? They're doing what they can. What are we being called to do? Now, could it align sometimes that what they're doing is what Jesus is calling this church to do? Sure. Could it be that what you see another family doing is actually the Holy Spirit coming along and whispering in your ear and saying, see, this would be really good for your family too? Absolutely. But let's take some time and actually spend time with the Holy Spirit going, I really like this, Holy Spirit. How do you want me to get involved? Is it to join over there? Is it to bring it here? Is that for me? What do you want me to do? I see what they're doing. That's awesome. They're faithful. I bless that. What are you calling us to do? Lord, I see what my neighbor's doing. I love the way that they're doing that. I love the intentionality. How can I do that in my family? What's my family going to receive to be more intentional? Right? Because the end of the day, the call is to do what you can in the spaces that you probably already inhabit. Your home, who you live with, the neighbors around you, the people within this faith family, co-workers, right? These are the places we already inhabit. In those places, that's the call. Do what you can. Do what you can to bring joy. Do what you can to bring peace. Do what you can to share the light of the kingdom of heaven. Right? Don't do what I can, or do what Carter can. I'll do what I can, Carter will do what he can, and you all do what you can. Right? That's the call. It's the freedom. And God wired us all differently. So the interests, the passions, the ways we're going to do things, it's all going to be these kind of beautiful ways of uniqueness, and yet all focused on the same goal of proclaiming the kingdom of God, pointing people to know Jesus. Friends, that's our call. That's our call. And it's unique to each of us. So do what you can. We have five people that have decided to be baptized. Five people of various ages and life situations. And all five, you have your own ability, your own opportunity to follow Jesus and proclaim his kingdom. For some, it's going to be how you interact with mom and dad, how you interact with your siblings. Obey mom and dad. For others, it will be seen in how you serve and love your spouse and share the love of Christ with your neighbors and coworkers. But for all of them, for all of us, it will be in pointing your friends and family to Jesus with our words and our actions, doing what we can. As the servants in the parable, all followers of Jesus have been put in charge, each to their own work. Let's be a people that stays awake, daily reflecting Jesus and his kingdom within our ability and opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this this just beautiful reminder that what you're asking each of us is both refreshing and then also terrifying, because you are asking each of us. It's not for us to say, it's for someone else to do, but to truly live within and doing the things that are within our ability and our opportunity. So give us eyes to see, Lord, these opportunities. Give us boldness and compassion to step into these opportunities with those around us so that we can help them see you and enjoy you, Jesus, and to know you as King. And I pray a blessing, especially over those that are being baptized today, baptized into following you. And God, may it be a wonderful celebration in their journey of following you, this lifelong walk that they have with their Lord, their King, their Savior, the Creator of the universe. Help us to live this out, each of us, where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.